We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you think of particularly intelligent animals, one that often gets pushed to the bottom of the list is the humble goldfish. Perhaps the result of permanently wearing an expression that just seems to say, huh? An urban legend has sprung up around goldfish, claiming that they are unable to remember anything for more than 3 seconds. Years of research have proven, however, that this is simply not true. Goldfish can be trained to perform tricks, recognize faces, and request food by pressing a button, all of which can be recalled weeks, months, or even years later. They're also rather adept problem solvers, showing an ability to learn how to escape a trap or swim through a maze, and retaining that knowledge for extended periods of time. These feats of memory, and the fact that human short-term memory only lasts for about 18 seconds itself, suggests that perhaps we need to give the poor goldfish a bit more credit. We truly want to see an example of an apparent complete failure in memory. We need look not to the goldfish, but to the crowd in our reading for this morning from the Gospel of St. John. There we met up with Christ the morning after he miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000 men by the Sea of Galilee, a story that we have been following in our Gospel readings for the past few weeks. As we heard last week, after the crowd had been fed and the leftovers collected, Christ left to go up into the mountains, something that he often did when he wanted a quiet moment to pray. The apostles, seemingly left to their own devices, also took their leave of the crowd, choosing to head back that night by boat to Capernaum, the village that often served as something of a home base for Christ's ministry. As we heard last week, during the night, the apostles ran into a sudden squall and struggled mightily against the wind until Christ came to the rescue, walking out to them on the water and calming the storm. But as we heard this morning, the departure of Christ and the apostles did not go unnoticed by the crowd. After apparently sleeping on the very field where Christ had fed them the previous day, the crowd awoke today determined to find out where Christ had gone, catching up with him, as we heard, the next day in Capernaum with the apostles. While the crowd's dedication in chasing after Christ at first looks like an act of devotion, Christ, who throughout the Gospels proves that he knows the secret intentions of men's hearts, is not fooled. Ignoring the crowd's feigned politeness this morning, Christ states the crowd did not follow him to Capernaum because they were interested in Christ, his teachings, the life which he offered to them, or even the miracles they had witnessed the previous day. Rather, Christ says that they are only interested in whether or not he had any more free bread to give them. And the crowd viewed Christ more as a source of breakfast instead of their Savior. Bristling that Christ dared to see through them and call attention to their selfishness, the crowd says something quite surprising. Abruptly going on the attack, the crowd demands that Christ perform some kind of sign, some kind of miracle, that would prove that he was worthy of their attention and being listened to. While such challenges are, of course, not uncommon in the Gospels, with the Pharisees in particular regularly insisting that Christ prove to them with some sort of evidence that he should be respected, this crowd is different. Unlike many of the Pharisees, who largely knew Christ only by reputation, this crowd had in fact seen Christ perform miracles the previous day. They saw people healed. They saw the loaves divided. They saw the bread that was barely enough for a boy's lunch be served to 5,000 men with more than enough to spare. If the crowd wanted a miracle, a sign, all they had to do was remember the day before, because they had participated in one of the most famous miracles in the Gospels. What can explain this apparent collective amnesia that seemed to be afflicting the crowd this morning? Did they perhaps not realize that a miracle had occurred, assuming that Christ had simply purchased a large quantity of bread, like the apostles encouraged him to do? St. John flatly contradicts this theory, telling us in his account of the feeding of the 5,000 that the crowd knew exactly what happened, having said amongst themselves, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world," when they realized what Christ had done. Are then they just the stupidest Israelites in existence? People who genuinely could not remember what happened the day before? This explanation, too, does not fit with what the Gospels tell us. As Christ told us this morning, that the entire reason the crowd followed him to Capernaum was because they remembered the miracles of the day before. Something is going on here beyond a mere lapse in memory. Something that hints at a much deeper problem in the crowds and the world's understanding of Christ. But what? To find the source of this problem, we need to go back a few verses to just after the miracle that is at the heart of all this trouble. Immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 was completed and the leftover bread had been gathered up, we find the exact same crowd as in our reading today, but showing a radically different attitude towards Christ than what we see this morning. Then, instead of criticizing Christ and demanding to know what kind of sign he could show to prove that they should listen to him, the crowd was rather open in their adoration of Christ, declaring him to be their prophet and their Messiah. So enthralled was the crowd at that time that St. John tells us that they were prepared to seize Christ by force if necessary, so they might drag him to Jerusalem and make him their king. In Christ, in his feeding them with bread that should not have been enough, the people thought that they had found everything that they wanted, and were prepared to have Christ as their king, no matter what. While we might think that Christ would greet the desire of the crowd to serve him as their king with joy, even if he might object to being dragged to Jerusalem, this was not the case. This is because while the crowd properly understood that Christ is a king, they were quite confused about the kind of king that he had come to be. In ancient Israel, it was widely believed that the promised Messiah would be not the Son of God in any real sense, but an earthly king, much like Caesar or Herod they were familiar with. This king, many of the Jews assumed, would act like other earthly kings, and so would overthrow the Romans politically, establish Israel as a powerful and independent nation, pave the streets of Jerusalem with gold, enslave the Gentiles, and, most relevantly to this morning's reading, make sure that no Israelite ever wanted for anything ever again. They understood that the Messiah would bring the blessings of God, but the blessings Israel hoped for looked exactly like the things desired by pagans. Unfortunately for the crowd, both the Old Testament and Christ's own teachings prove that the reality of the Messiah was nothing like the fantasy they had constructed in their minds. Isaiah, for example, describes the Messiah as one who would suffer and die for the sake of the world, rather than build up a mighty empire or offer his followers a life of luxury. Christ made no claim on an earthly kingdom, telling Pilate shortly before his crucifixion that my kingdom is not of this world. And Christ was also quite clear that what he offers those who trust in him is the farthest thing from earthly blessings. For to follow Christ means losing family and friends and house and property and reputation and life and everything else that this world values. Instead of filling us with promises of bread and worldly gain, the Messiah, as revealed in Scripture, is a king who brings the kingdom of heaven among men, who breaks not the power of Rome, but the power of the devil, who gives not earthly comfort such as the world chases after, but eternal life. Faced with this great divide between the Messiah who the crowd wanted and the Messiah who is standing in front of them, it is no surprise that the crowd reacted to Christ today with confusion and even anger. By feeding them with miraculous bread the day before, Christ had fulfilled the role of an earthly king, offering his followers gifts to buy their loyalty and make them comfortable. This morning, Christ took all of that away, criticizing them for thinking only of the things of this world and refusing to provide them more earthly blessings that they so selfishly desired. This was not, how the crowd thought, how the Messiah was supposed to act. Where was the gold? Where was the march on Jerusalem? In this, the Israelites showed not that they had forgotten the previous day, but that they did not know what to make of it. And so, unsure what to think, they demand another sign, something, anything, that would prove that Christ really was a king like they expected, and not just some weird rabbi. Nor is this a problem, a tension, a rejection of Christ because he fails to fit within our expectations, an issue only for ancient Israelites, with a very twisted understanding of Scripture and the Messiah. We, too, are guilty of the same sin. We, like the Israelites, so often come to Christ, assuming that we know how it is that he ought to answer our prayers, how it is that we ought to be rewarded for our service to him, how it is that our lives ought to be as a follower of the Lord. We, like the Israelites, think so often of the blessings of God in terms of the things which this world desires, completely ignoring in the process that Christ promises us suffering in this life, at least as far as the world considers things. We, like the Israelites, are so quick to turn up our noses at Christ moving in the midst of our world and in the midst of our lives, telling him to try again, to give us a new miracle, because the ones that we have seen him and given were not what we asked for, and thus do not count. This would be bad enough if all that our hardness of heart did was reveal how enslaved to sin our flesh remains. But the tragedy of the situation runs still deeper. In our reading this morning, Christ does not simply refuse to give the crowd bread and walk away. Rather, he extends them something better, offering to them the bread of life, his own body, a food that endures to eternal life, as Christ puts it today. Not satisfied to give them some wheat and water that would quickly grow stale and moldy, Christ offers the crowd eternity. The response, however, was one of frustration and confusion. With no flashy miracle or earthly blessings to be seen, the crowd rejects Christ's offer and departs, completely ignoring the gift of forgiveness that was being extended to them. In this way, the crowd resembled the ancient Israelites in our reading from Exodus, who upon being given manna from heaven responded in utter confusion about what this white stuff on the ground was, and who would have starved had Moses not told them to take and eat. We can fall into the same trap. We can find ourselves offered the richest of blessings, only to turn aside dejected and frustrated, thinking that Christ has ignored us because he did not do exactly what we told him to do. We can look at the manna in our midst and walk right past it, waiting for the real food to show up, unable and unwilling to understand why it is that God may have done anything different than what we expected. We can look right at a blessing which God wishes for us to take possession of, a blessing which God knows is exactly what we need, but which we never grab hold of or take advantage of for no other reason than that we do not recognize it for what it is. Martin Luther rather comically described us in such situations as being like a cow standing confused in front of a new gate, blankly staring, unsure what we are looking at or what to do, and as a result, never passing through the gate that God has opened to the fair pastures that lie beyond. What are we to do in this situation? And avoid the mistakes of the crowd, the mistakes of the ancient Israelites, the mistakes that have become a part of our fallen human nature. Fortunately, Christ provides us with an answer this morning. When the crowd asks him what it means to do the works of God, what it means to know and recognize the work of God in the world, Christ responds simply, "Believe in him whom the Father has sent." Christ, in his infinite mercy, does not demand that we make sense of the world on our own, does not demand that our wisdom be equal to that of God, does not demand that we work out for God how it is that God is to rule the universe. Quite to the contrary. We are called not to decide for God what it means for him to answer prayer or to bless or to help us, but to trust. And in that trust, discover that all the places in which we thought God was ignoring us or not giving us what we needed were in fact the times of the greatest blessing. How do we find such trust, such faith? Through the same means that Christ presented to that crowd long ago: the bread of life, the body of Christ. In his dying and rising, Christ offered himself to us and for us, not to be some distant figure on a faraway mountain, but to be present with us and in us. He does this through the proclamation of his word. He does this through his encounter with us in prayer. He does this through his Spirit alive and active within the church today and throughout the centuries. He does this through the gift of the Spirit and the cleansing of sin, which he accomplishes in baptism. And he does this, of course, through the physical bread and wine, his true body and blood that continues to be offered to us through the sacrament of Holy Communion. through these means. Christ continues to urge us to take and eat, and the process to gain life and faith and hope that we could never achieve on our own. And so as we come forward this morning once again to receive the bread of life and the cup of blessing which the crowd once rejected, let us come with joy. For while we might not be able to fully understand the majesty of Christ any more than that confused crowd who could not understand or appreciate the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that they witnessed, we, unlike them, can have hope. For in receiving him into our hearts with faith, in being transformed by the power of his Spirit and his blood, we have been given the ability to see him correctly. Not as some earthly king who has let us down because he didn't give us enough toys, but as our Savior who continues to offer life to all who come to him. Amen.